everybody. Good morning. Let's finish up Daniel chapter 7 today. If you recall, last week we talked about the four beasts, four great beasts. So make your way to Daniel chapter 7. And we talked about the great sea is an imagery for the sinful mankind, and the great beasts are the kingdoms of the earth. And we saw a solemn picture of the sinfulness of humanity. The Bible says a lot of animal-type behavior in the Bible, like a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Even Proverbs says it's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Like, if you are at the wrong place at the wrong time with a bear that just lost its cubs, it's worse to perhaps be at the wrong place at the wrong time with a person in his folly. Because that bear might forget about you if you run away quick. But that man might chase you down because you saw something you wasn't supposed to see. And he's going to find you and get rid of you. That shows how wicked mankind is. And even Nebuchadnezzar was a beast. Even before he was on all fours and eating grass, his beastly behavior, thinking everything revolved around him. And even true believers like Jonah was acting beastly. God says to Jonah, go. Jonah says, no. It's beastly behavior. Psalm 73, Asaph, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And so Daniel 7 is a very solemn picture of the sinfulness of humanity, but also a very encouraging picture of the coming of Jesus Christ. So we're going to finish up Daniel 7 right now. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of studying it today. We ask that you would bless it to our hearts. Help us to study. Help our minds to be alert. May Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, your notes begins with, I have to give credit again to Pastor Grossman with his drawing here of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. But that Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 7 are parallel. If you follow around horizontally, you will see that the four kingdom empires are repeated in the vision in Daniel chapter 7. We went over this last week. We won't do it today, but I thought that would be interesting for you to have. So I want to zero in, actually. You have more notes from Pastor Grossman, but I want to zero in on the final page. So I want to use this as a guide to what we're reading. So the final page of your notes, Daniel 7, the Son of Man and the Kingdom of God. So that's going to be our reference as we look through Daniel 7. So I'm going to ask the easy questions. That's the outline of what we're doing today. Who, what, when, where, why? All those questions are on both pages of that last page. Who, what, when, where, and why? So the who is the Ancient of Days, or the Son of Man. So look, if you can, to Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 9. And we're going to talk about the Ancient of Days. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And now notice the contrast, all the chaos, the raging sea, the foaming sea, the great beasts on earth. And now in this heavenly courtroom, throne room scene, the Ancient of Days is sitting. And his clothing was white as snow, talking about the holiness of God. and the hair of his head like pure wool. This alludes to the wisdom of God. We don't really have respect to old people today, but years ago there was a respect to someone who had gray hair. I'm going to go to that person to get advice. They have wisdom. They're an old person. Not so much today anymore, but that's where you get wisdom from somebody who's old, who's older, generally speaking. But God is the Ancient of Days, the Ancient of Days. Let me give you a glimpse of the wisdom of God. This will excite you for a long time. As we see the scary and solemn stories of Babylon, what was next? Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We see all kinds of beastly, horrible things. But let's back up and see the wisdom of God laying all this out for his plan. So you remember Alexander the Great in the kingdom of Greece mandated that everybody spoke Greek. And he wanted to have this melting pot of everybody's on the same page. Everybody writes Greek. Everybody speaks Greek. His purpose for that is to have more control, because you just don't reign and rule over multitudes of people that speak different languages if they don't know what you're saying and if everybody's not on the same page. I saw a funny scene. Whoever saw the movie The Bible, they have a sequence of Nimrod in the Tower of Babel. That scene is funny because here he is, the great king, ordering people, and they don't know what he's saying, and they're saying gibberish to him. He's, I order you, obey me. And then they're like, blah, 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 and he don't know what to say. And of course, you can't get anywhere with that. And that is the curse of the multitude of languages. And so Alexander the Great knew they need to be mandated. They need to all speak Greek so his power would be strong over everyone. That was his goal. And then, of course, Rome. Everyone knows that expression, all roads lead to Rome. And the Romans were very, very intelligent people. They created the most extraordinary road system. There's still Roman roads, I believe, that have lasted up until now. All roads lead to Rome. And the layout of that Roman road system, wherever you were, you could directly go right to Rome. And this is the wisdom of God using Alexander the Great's mandating Greece and Rome, all roads lead to Rome. This is how the gospel exploded when it first came. God in his wisdom used these wicked people to further his plans. Just like when you throw a stone in a lake and it splashes and it ripples and it ripples and it ripples. Because of God and his wisdom laying out a nations of multitude people speaking Greek, the gospel could flow freely and smoothly, and the road system could flood that gospel. That's the wisdom of God. That's amazing. And even later, when Rome got really gritty and difficult, they forbid the scriptures. The government said, no, you can't have them. Now, usually, when a government tells you you can't do something, that's when the citizens want to figure this out. I want to look into this. My government's telling me, no, I want to look into this. And sure enough, in the wisdom of God, that mandate of scriptures forbidden made the scriptures flourish. And I can imagine people standing on the efficient road system whispering to one another, hey, you got some scriptures? Yeah, I'll hook you up. And the forbidden thing is spreading. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God. That's very exciting. So God has a plan that he is using, but he uses wicked people in that plan. He has crooked sticks. I mean, Ecclesiastes says that. There's just crooked things. It's like, and then it comes to the end result of what God has planned. Even wicked people like Greece and Rome are part of God's overall plan. Think of that today in our world. There's a lot of confusing things going on. But ultimately, the Ancient of Days is seated and he is reigning. He is pure and holy and he has wisdom. Following along in the middle of verse 9, his throne was fiery flames. Here we speak of the judgment of God. And its wheels. We've got wheels on his throne. That's important to know because remember, the people of God are exiled. Their nation's gone. Their temple's burned. They're in Babylon. It's nice to know that the God of Israel has a throne of wheels. He's everywhere. God's everywhere. He's not locked in one latitude and longitude. God rules and reigns and is seated, and he's everywhere. And we saw that magnificently in the opening chapters of Daniel, didn't we? How God is reigning and ruling even way out yonder in Babylon. Absolutely amazing, Nebuchadnezzar and the kings of that pagan land, the Ancient of Days. I want to say more about the Ancient of Days because, I mean, I just saw a funny video. Somebody running for political office, I shouldn't name names during these very sensitive times. But anyways, I think it was a good person that was running for office, like the Romans 13 formula. They want to do what's right. They want to do justly. They want to use their job to punish evil, reward good. I think it was a good person running for office. But I think there was a beastly media person setting them up for failure. So they would say some little quote that they could grab and smear the character of that person running for office. And that person caught on to it. It was so funny and threw the tables over at that person, what they were doing. And the person said, I've been here. You have only, no, I forget how it was said, but you've only been here in this state for 10 months. I've been here for 26 years, something like that, 26 years. I know what my state needs. You don't. You've only been here for 10 months. And that news reporter was like a deer in the taillights. It was funny. And there again, the comparison. Wisdom, Ancient of Days. Compare that to God. Here we are. Mankind is like a little vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. God always remains. A generation comes, a generation goes. But God reigns. The Ancient of Days rules. Somewhere, some statues laying down on the ground, eroded and practically gone. And you can read on that statue, King of Kings. Some nation, somebody thought they were all that. But nobody even knows who that civilization was. Nobody knows who that person was. Gone with the wind. But God reigns and rules. He is the Ancient of Days. And that's a comforting thing for a true Christian to think about. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on the everlasting arms. The Ancient of Days, who's holy, who has wisdom and judgment. And then verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This could be the multitude of angels. We saw that in Hebrews, great multitudes of angels. And at the end of verse 10, the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Here we have the heavenly throne room, courtroom scene, and he's got the books opened. And judgment is going to be rewarded to the sinners and the evildoers. And we see that. We see the great beast destroyed. So that's the Ancient of Days. That's the Ancient of Days. But now let's look at the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, that's in verse 13. Let's study this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations, peoples, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So now we're looking at the Son of Man. If you want to look at your notes, the Son of Man. And another interesting thing, as we talk about Christ here, we interchangeably use the title Ancient of Days. Look over at verse 22. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. So here we have in verse 22 an interchangeable use of the Son of Man as the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man is also the Ancient of Days, and there's nothing wrong with that. This is just showing us that Jesus is God. God the Father is God. I can explain more helpfully in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the Word with God in the beginning. Jesus is also the Ancient of Days. Jesus is also the Ancient of Days. And this is what got the religious people angry with him when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the Ancient of Days as well. So back to verse 13, we have the phrase here, Son of Man. I'm going to talk about first about the Son of Man, and then I'm going to talk about the clouds of heaven. So the Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite title to talk about himself, Son of Man. It says, I read that 82 times we have that phrase, the Son of Man. This is his favorite expression to talk about himself. I like the quote there, if you want to follow there in the notes. This is true man, in contrast to the man became beast in earlier elements of the vision. This true man is all that humans in God's image were meant to be, but failed to be. Here is truly man. I just shocked a coworker just the other day saying there's heaven and hell. And I said, guess what? Nobody deserves heaven. Not one single human being that's on this earth right now deserves heaven. Shocked him. That's how the religious mind thinks. Oh, I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven. I blew that away. I said, nobody is good. We're all bad guys. Nobody deserves heaven. Unfortunately, I ran out of time. We had to work, but I wanted to say Jesus deserves heaven. Jesus fully obeyed, but nobody else. That's why we need Jesus. Anyways, true man, the way we should be. We can never point at Jesus and say he's acting beastly. Everybody else, we can do that and say, look at that beastly behavior of so-and-so. Jesus Christ, true man, the Son of Man. Look at the verses. How Jesus defines the Son of Man. There were preconceived notions that the Jews had of Jesus, and Jesus uses the Son of Man to clear it up and define who he is. So, John 3:36 in your notes. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. John 3, 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then, of course, I didn't put the verses in there, but he foretells his arrest and death. The Son of Man shall be arrested, shall be brought up to the chief priests and scribes, and he shall be crucified. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. I want you to turn to John chapter 5. That's not spelled out in your notes, but I want you to turn there. John chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I should have that written on your notes, but I don't. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. What could that sign be? Let's keep reading. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. By the way, this is all the tribes of the earth, the people who only had one kingdom, the people who were concerned about the here and now, my kingdom, my country, period. No kingdom of God. Those people will mourn. If you're a child of God, you have two kingdoms. The kingdom of God began when you truly believed in Christ. But if you only have one kingdom and then Jesus comes, you're going to be in that category of those who mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Turn your page over in your notes, and let's talk about the clouds here. And that's the imagery in Daniel 7 that combines Son of Man and this clouds of heaven. With clouds of heaven came the Son of Man. And that always alludes to God in the Bible in those notes. Psalm 104:3 at the top there. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud. And didn't we see the glory of the Lord that symbolized that cloud and the tabernacle and the temple? At the transfiguration of Jesus, a cloud overshadowed the disciples. And then we have the other verses. And Jesus before the high priest. This is what offended the high priest, because the high priest, I'm pretty sure, knew Daniel. And he knew what Jesus was doing when Jesus said this. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's a very important thing. Jesus is basically saying, I'm the one, in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. That's me. And of course, he's coming in the same way. Those verses there in your notes. So that's the who, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ is coming. So now we got to talk about the what in your notes. What? The eternal kingdom of heaven and Christ ruling with the saints. That's the what. Starting in verse 14 is where we saw, and to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. I have really good pictures in the last few weeks of that statue, but there's one important element that's hard to do a picture of. Do you remember that stone that was not from human hands that was thrown against the statue and knocked it all down? That's Jesus Christ. And that kingdom, by the way, is a great mountain that comes afterwards, and it's all over the whole earth. All over the whole earth. What's the other verse? Verse 18. Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Verse 22. And this is great here because we interchangeably see Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, replaced with the Ancient of Days. But that's okay, because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Ancient of Days as well. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. It's very interesting that in harmony with Jesus getting the kingdom, his saints, his called out ones, receive the kingdom. His victory is their victory because we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ. Verse 27. In the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's the what. We saw the who. We saw the what. Eternal kingdom of heaven, Christ ruling with his saints. When is the next question. When? I wrote there, Christ has already, has his authority, and his kingdom has already come in the believer's life. But his kingdom and the believer's glorification comes globally at the end of the age when the little horn, final Antichrist, is defeated. So 2 Thessalonians 2, if you want to dig some more about that. But the timing is the four great beasts, the four worldly empires, and then we got this little horn. We got the horns, the little horn who comes up among them. Then, Jesus Christ. It is actually an interruption. I mean, look back at verse 21. Actually, let's back up to verse 19, where we have the interpretation. Verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, teeth of iron, claws of bronze, which devoured and broke pieces and stamped what was left. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before of which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Now that is just as true as a reality as the saints possessing the kingdom of God. The horn was made war with the saints and prevailed over them. And that's the confusing part of Daniel 7. Because what is this 10 horns? What is this little horn? It can be very confusing. And you know what? There's been so many answers throughout the years. I have it again at the bottom of the picture here, very bottom here. 10 horns, question mark. Little horn, question mark. There's so much confusion and all sorts of things all over the map written about this. But one thing for certain is the true Christian has always been persecuted by an Antichrist somewhere. And there are two main Antichrists, two main things that Satan works with. Number one, corrupt government. Number two, corrupt religion. That's the two things that got Jesus, and it's the two things that get Christians. Corrupt religion, corrupt government. It was Rome that killed Jesus, but it was also the corrupt religion that killed Jesus. That's the two railroad tracks that Satan uses. And it ultimately comes to culmination in the final Antichrist. But it's important to mention there are Antichrists, plural. There's always a corrupt religion somewhere. There's always a corrupt government somewhere. At the other end of the world, there is great Christian persecution. It's either corrupt government or corrupt religion. It could be corrupt cults killing Christians, and the government might sit on their hands. Or it might be the government themselves that are doing it. Over here, it's kind of an anomaly. But we're getting there, Christian persecution. We're getting there. But you know what we really have here in this country? Corrupt religion. It's really bad here. It's so bad here that some of you aren't going to like this, but it's true. It's so bad here that other countries say, please, America, don't send your missionaries over here. We got enough problems. Christians say that. Christians say that. They don't want Joel Osteen imported over there. They don't want that stuff. They don't want that false gospel. They don't want the false Christ. They don't want that prosperity gospel. They have enough problems. So we have different flavors of antichrists, plural. And any antichrist is one who truly denies Jesus. So that's the loose term. I mean, we can use antichrist very broadly. There are antichrists in terms of false teachers, false teachings, corrupt religion, and antichrists in government, church. How do we deal with them? We already got the answer. If you've read Daniel, do you remember? Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel chapter 6, Daniel and the lion's den. We already got the answers on how to deal with antichrist. But we got to be careful in all the array of end times material. I hope we don't understand that everything is rainbows and butterflies and then I'm raptured out of here. We're not reading our Bible closely enough. The Bible says in our New Testament that everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then Revelation, the Apostle John, your partner in the tribulation. Tribulation's already there, according to John. Wouldn't that be tribulation? All the disciples martyred for their faith? Sounds like tribulation to me. Yeah. But anyways, I got more things in your notes that you got to carefully read. But where did we leave off? We got the who, the what, the when. Now let's go to the where. Where is this? And I actually already answered it, but I think it's good to read again Luke chapter 1. We just went over this at church recently. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And that's the idea of that vision a mountain that filled the whole earth. It's everywhere. But he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. I don't have enough money. I'd love to go to Israel. But you know what? I think when Jesus comes back, that would be an excellent time to see it. That time. There's too much corrupt religion and corrupt government going on. Too much wars. Too many antichrists right now. And then the question, why? Why? Who, what, when, where, why? And that's what we talked about earlier, the already and the not yet. We already know that Jesus already has all authority been given to him in heaven and on earth. We already know that he asked of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. That's his inheritance. And Jesus defeated death, sin, Satan. And now in Philippians 2, God exalted him to the highest place and to give him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see that global thing there? Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. That's not happening right now, is it? I just heard, just yesterday, leaving work, a man complaining about working overtime on Saturday, and he used the name of Jesus Christ as he did it. We don't see that now. But there will be a time when that will happen, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. In heaven, earth, and even hell under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this chapter is so exciting, but it's also solemn. And if you missed the solemnity and the drama of this chapter, you missed the point. Because not only do we have persecution later, but there's persecution now. And that's what grieves Daniel as he sees this forecast of things to come. And it is a sad world we live in. But we looked forward to that blessed hope of Jesus Christ coming. I'll share to you a story that helps me apply this in my own life. I had a manager one time. He was the warehouse manager at this job I had. He was pretty rough on me because he knew I was a Christian. And I often just can't think right away. He would give me arguments and questions. And I was a baby Christian at the time. I didn't really know what to say to him. He embarrassed me often because he was hanging out with charismatics in the 70s, and now he's an atheist. And he was just always critical of me and trying to make me feel dumb. And it worked a lot because I was a brand new Christian at the time. But one day, in this warehouse, as I was in this workroom, I was assembling these parts. I got really scared because the president of the company made a surprise visit in the workroom. And immediately behind him was more authorities. Let's just say the sales manager of item A, and he came in. And then the sales manager of item B came in. And then behind that person was the office manager. And then behind her was the warehouse manager, the one I told you about. And I was very nervous and uncomfortable, like I'd drop something or say something dumb. But that warehouse manager just creeped alongside of me, and he whispered to me, and he said, "Watch out, Randy, the big guy is here." And I immediately, and that's not Randy, I immediately said, "I know someone bigger." And I just started laughing. And he just immediately just ran away. He knew what I meant. He knew what I meant. That's the summary of Daniel 7. I know someone bigger. of all the dangers, tor, and snares and great beasts we have in this world, if you get that vision of the Ancient of Days, if you got that vision of the Son of Man, and you just got your anchor up there, you're going to be great. You won't even care what's going on. But you know what? There's so many Christians, they got that anchor loose. When that anchor's really loose up there in heaven, we're bouncing around and we're uncomfortable and we have problems. But if we just notch up our faith more closer, get that anchor tighter to heaven, right between the Holy of Holies, to Jesus, to see that vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, we're going to be great. No matter what's going on in this world, we're going to be great. Let's close in a prayer. And then we got a lot more to go through Daniel. Let's just pray for the rest of Daniel and just pray about this. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the vision of Jesus, the vision of the Ancient of Days. I pray for each one here to think about, to meditate on you, that you are a God who is holy, and you are a God who will open books and judge, and you have wisdom. Your wisdom is far greater than we can imagine. Our little brains can't conceive it, all the wonderful things you're doing right now. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, because those books would be a judgment against us were it not for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for his forgiveness. Without that, nobody makes it to heaven. We need the blood of Jesus to forgive us for our sins. And we also need the righteousness of Jesus credited to us, his perfect record. We pray that each one here would truly trust in him, would truly have their anchor up in heaven and not caught up too much on the kingdoms of this earth. For they are temporal and they're going down, just like the Titanic. They're not going to always be here. Your kingdom's coming. Lord, there is some things going on right in our nation. We've got elections coming up. They are important. We do care about our nation. We have children, we have grandchildren, we have family. We don't want to see our nation sink too fast. We pray that you would empower those who are here to do what they need to do, to vote, to do what they can to restrain, to just be salt and light, to be a preservative against this decay that our nation has, to be salt and light. We thank you for the Son of Man, for Jesus Christ, who is coming, our blessed hope, who comes on the clouds. We pray that we're sad because we're excited about it, but we know so many people who don't truly know you. We pray that we would take that seriously, that coming out here of Daniel 7 will not just make us encouraged, but also concerned for those who don't know you. May we reach out to them and tell them about the kingdom of heaven. Forgive us for being so concerned about our politician, but not our Savior. Not to promote our politician so much as to Jesus. Help us Christians to be in our right places, to lift up Jesus, not our politician, to lift up Jesus, to talk about his kingdom. Without his arrival, all those nations, they won't matter anymore. We thank you again for Daniel 7, and we pray for the rest of this book that it would be an encouragement and a blessing. And we just pray for each one here that hears this, that we would have our anchor closer to Jesus and be concerned about this kingdom of heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.